The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our world is long on law and short on grace. The Bible chronicles the perpetual war between these two principles. From the very beginning, we witness Adam and Eve struggling with God's law. As soon as God says, "Thou shalt not," the human heart screams, "You just watch me." But we don't have to look to the Bible to see these principles at war with one another. We need only look to our childhood. We all remember that yard that we weren't supposed to play in, right? The ball that wasn't supposed to be thrown in the house. Those friends we weren't supposed to hang out with. As soon as parents lay down the law, the war begins. Instead of producing obedience, the law produces rebellion. Of course, we adults attribute that rebellion to our rebellious teenage years. We quarantine those years from the rest of our life by sticking them in a category labeled things we grew out of. As if somehow we think by the sheer act of putting on our big boy grown-up pants, we magically become perfect law-abiding citizens, no longer rebelling. And yet there is always that 35-mile-per-hour speed limit sign. That big red stop sign that we just kind of roll through. The law does not enable us to do the very things that it commands us to do. We simply do not live up to the law. We do not live up to God's law. We don't live up to it ethically, morally, spiritually, ritually. Nor do we live up to civil law. We've all done something. Nor do we live up to the cultural laws set by society. None of us work hard enough, long enough, are pretty enough, skinny enough, or successful enough. Some of us get it right some of the time, but I can guarantee you all of us fall short all of the time. None of us live up to the law. And yet, what is the first thing that we do when someone else falls short? What do we do when our kids, our spouse, our friends don't live up or meet our expectations? Usually, we hit them with a dose of 100% law. Why didn't you do this? Why did you do that? And then We punish them for not living up to our law, our expectations. Because you didn't do X, I'm not going to do Z. You see how this goes. The world is long on law and short on grace. And nowhere is this more evident than in a 2012 article I came across recently in The Guardian. The article contained an email from a retired Royal Navy officer named Nick Cruz. Some of you may have come across this article. The email was originally sent by Cruz to his adult son and two daughters, who had, evidently, severely disappointed he and his wife. I want to share an excerpt of that letter with you now. I quote, "I can now tell you that I, for one, and I sent your mom too, have had enough of being forced to live through the never-ending bad dream of our children's underachievement and domestic ineptitudes. I want to hear no more from any of you until, if you feel so inclined, you have a success or an achievement or a realistic plan for the support and happiness of your children to tell me about." And he continues, "I don't want to see your mother burdened any more with your miserable woes. It's not as if any of the advice she strives to give you has ever been listened to with good grace, far less acted upon. So I ask you to spare her further unhappiness. If you think I have been unfair in what I have said, by all means, try to persuade me to change my mind. But you won't do it by simply whining and saying you don't like it. You'll have to come up with meaty reasons to demolish my points and build a case for yourself. If that isn't possible, or you simply can't be bothered, then I rest my case. I am bitterly, bitterly disappointed. Signed, Dad." Now, it sounds like this guy and his wife have been through the ringer and back with these adult children. And even if this excerpt is even partially true, then any of us would be, you know, I think we would have to give him our sympathy. But here's the question. Do you think Mr. Cruz's letter actually accomplished what it set out to accomplish? Do you think that after reading this letter, Mr. Cruz's adult children said, "Well, now I get it. Dad is right. I do need to get my life together"? I seriously doubt it, and by your reaction, I think you do as well. The law simply does not accomplish that which it sets out to do. Or if it does, it's only temporary. The law may temporarily change behavior, but it will never change the heart. But if we can never quite live up to the law, especially God's law, what is its purpose? In the words of one writer, "The law tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about ourselves." In the words of William Shakespeare, it holds a mirror up to our nature. The law is painful, like iodine on a cut, but another agent is required for healing to occur. That agent is grace. In Matthew's gospel, we see grace in the flesh. Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Many people today falsely believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are somehow opposed to one another. However, Jesus is having none of that. Jesus did not say that the law of the Old Testament is bad, and now he has brought a new law that abolishes the old. Nope. Jesus says he has come to do what no other human being could possibly do. Jesus has come not to abolish the law. After all, the law is good because it reveals to us our nature. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. Jesus is the period at law's long sentence. No longer is it the case that we have to be enslaved by the law. I mean, I wish I could live up to God's law, morally, ethically, spiritually, ritually, all of that jazz. But I can't. And here's the thing, neither can you. Law leaves us stranded. However, God does not. As one writer puts it, Jesus met all of God's holy conditions so that our relationship with God could be holy and utterly unconditional. This is the good news in today's gospel. This is the engine of the Christian life. This is what gives salt its saltiness. This is what makes our light shine. This is what invigorates our life so that we can, in turn, invigorate others. So that we can assure others that the law does not have the final word. So that we can assure others that Jesus is the final word. The world doesn't need more law. The world needs more grace. Amen.